we're going to talk about today. Jacob is continuing his journey. It's a journey that he started 20 years ago. When he started out, God made a promise to him. And we looked at that promise last week in last week's sermon. If you weren't here last Sunday, it's okay. It'll be all right. You didn't have to have last Sunday's sermon to make sense of today's. But just to reference it, if you get done, you think, well, I'd like to hear that sermon. It is on the website and you can go listen to it there. But there is Jacob began his journey, fleeing his brother Esau, trying to get away from him. And he began that journey. Jacob had stopped because it was nighttime. The sun had set. He lays down on a pillow to have a, and in the midst of his sleep, he has this dream. And in the dream, God promises him, blessings, and he names the place Bethel, the house of God. And God promised to bless him and return him. And that's what's happening now. We see Jacob coming back. I don't imagine Jacob knew that it would take 20 years and so he is close to the same area, and in fact he is almost home. Home, that place from which he ran. He had swindled his brother Esau out of his birthright. Then he tricked his father Isaac out of the blessing that was reserved for Esau. The younger brother, they're twins, but he's the younger brother, has the birthright and the blessing. And the birthright, and you may think, well, what's the big deal about the birthright? They're twins, you know, they're pretty close. As one of them says to the other at my house frequently, it's okay, we're twins. She rolls her eyes at him for that. But anyway, tell you which one is which. But here's the big deal there. It doesn't work this way at the Knox house, Mackenzie, just so you know. Here's the big deal there is that Esau and Jacob were twins, but Esau was the older. He gets 2/3 of the inheritance. When your father's wealthy, that's a big deal. So that's part of what's going on. He gets the birthright. He gets the majority of the inheritance. And maybe even more important than that really, though, is the blessing. Even though he got them by deception, he got both of them. He got the birthright and the blessing. And it really fits his name. His name is Jacob, and that's what his name means. Literally is that he is a supplanter. He's a schemer. And he was given that name because as he came into the world, as these twins were born, he grabs a hold of Esau's heel as they're coming out of the womb. And that's why he's given that name, this one who is a supplanter, one who is a schemer. So now he's almost back home. He has sent everyone in his household, his servants, his livestock, his first wife and her kids, his second wife and her kids, and across the last river, the Jabbok. And he goes back across the river, and he is by himself. We don't know why he goes back across the river. The story doesn't tell us. But he's back across the river. Everyone else is across. And he is ready to make the last leg of his journey home. Except that he's gotten this news that Esau is coming. And that probably would not have bothered him so had the servants also not reported that there were 400 men with him. 400 men sounds like the unit of an army. And sounds like Esau is still mad, and Esau is there to take his vengeance upon him. But before he can go home, God has some work left to do. Let's pick up the story there, Genesis 32, starting at verse 22. Now he arose that same night and took his two wives and his two maids and his 11 children and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream, and he sent across whatever he had. Then Jacob was left alone, excuse me, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. When he saw that he had not prevailed against him, he touched the socket of his thigh, so that the socket of Jacob's thigh was dislocated while he wrestled with him. Ouch! From a guy who has had dislocated joints, or one dislocated joint. Ow! Now, all of you who know what that's like, that hurts. And I can't imagine it being my hip. That hurts. That's very painful. but he doesn't let go. Because then he said, let me go, for the dawn is breaking. But he, Jacob, said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. So he said to him, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. And I love the Amplified Version. If you ever read out the Amplified Version, sometimes it's helpful. It clarifies some things. And in this here, when he says Jacob, it says almost this hush went over that he admitted what he was. A schemer. A supplanter. One who will tear down others. Interesting. He said, your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel. Now, what does that mean? Well, keep listening. He's going to define it for us. For you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed. Then Jacob asked him and said, please tell me your name. But he said, why is it that you ask my name? And he blessed him there. So Jacob named the place Peniel, for he said, I have seen God face to face, yet my life has been preserved. Now the sun rose up on him just as he crossed over Peniel, and he was limping on his thigh. Therefore, to this day, the sons of Israel do not eat the sinew of the hip, which is on the socket of the thigh, because he touched the socket of Jacob's thigh and the sinew of the hip. So God comes to him. God comes to us. We do not initiate activity with God and relationship with God and growth with God. We are not the stirrers of that. We are not the ones who come to God and say, hey, God, I want a relationship with you. We are the responders to God. God is the one who does it. God is the one who is at work and brings about those occurrences and those circumstances and the movement of His Spirit upon our life that brings us to a place where we will respond to God. And so we find Jacob who sent everybody across the river. Everybody's on their way, and God comes to him. But God is the one who does that. Let me give you examples. God came to Adam and Eve. God came to Noah. God came to Moses. God came to David. Some of you can even think of the stories where these things have happened. God came to Elijah. God came to Jeremiah. God came to Jonah. God came to a young lady named Mary. God came to four fishermen named Peter and Andrew and James and John. God came to one who hated him named Saul and gave him a new name. God came to you. God came to you. God comes to us because God pursues a love relationship with us. God first loved us. God first loved us, so God comes to us. If God sat around waiting on us to come to Him, we would disappoint God. We would never make it. So God comes to us. God knows better than to wait upon us. God approaches us. God comes knocking at the door of our heart. God works through circumstances in our lives. God works through people He puts in our lives. God knows that we are the ones who need to be approached. So God comes to us. Many times God comes when we least expect it. God catches us by surprise. Jacob was preparing for the coming day. He had heard his brother was coming. And most likely he's still trying to scheme some way from getting himself killed. He's probably trying to figure out what can I do. Earlier we read he sends these gifts. I mean, pretty good gifts. I mean, quite frankly, 200 female goats and 20 male goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, meaning you've got the possibility of having a whole lot more with that. 30 milking camels and their colts, 40 cows and 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys and 10 male donkeys as gifts. He sends them on. Man, that's a sizable gift from a wealthy man, quite frankly. And he sends those. And so he's trying to figure out what can I do to appease Esau so that I don't get myself killed if he's still mad at me. And I'm guessing he's still mad at me. That's what he's thinking, most likely. But God shows up. God approaches him. God comes to him. And the dynamics of the night change. And interestingly, a wrestling match they wrestle together. The story tells us, first of all, that it's a man who comes to wrestle with him. As the writer of the story tells us, first of all, it's a man. And by the end of the story, we know that it's God. After all, Jacob declares in verse 30, I've seen God face to face, yet my life has been preserved. The fact that this is God comes from the lips of the one who wrestled with God. Now, does that answer all of our questions about the story? No. No, it really doesn't. I mean, they're wrestling all night long and one does not prevail upon the other. How does that happen? This is God. God's got all power. Why? How can Jacob wrestle with him all night long and it's a draw? How can they wrestle all night long and God's saying, let me go? Then we see this enormous power. He touches him and dislocates his hip. Wow. I mean, we still wonder about this story. It just is so incredible. And, you know, I remember when I was a little kid, I would tell my parents that when I get to heaven, I want to be the first one in line to ask God questions. I've got plenty. I want to ask God some questions. One of them might be about this story. I've also learned maybe when I get to heaven, it just really won't matter anymore. But what we see is this is a real physical challenge. This is just not some euphemism for wrestling. This is wrestling. That's what it says in verse 24. It's what they do. What does that look like for them, wrestling? I don't know, but I'm assuming that it means they're grappling around on the ground and they're twisting and turning one another, one trying to gain an advantage over the other. That's what happens. Now, was it in Olympic terms of wrestling? Was it freestyle or Greco-Roman? I don't know. I'm pretty sure it didn't look like the WWE. I'm pretty sure of that. But anyway, I'm sure our image of how he wrestled is depicted by what we know of wrestling is probably something like that. We know they held on to one another because God told Jacob, let me go, because the dawn was breaking. Because the dawn was breaking. Why? Why is that? What's the key? Well, if the dawn breaks and the sun is up, then he can, you know, really see who he's wrestling with. But Jacob refused to let go unless he was blessed. This hunger in him to be blessed. And he hangs on. So we know they're holding on to one another as wrestlers do. Our wrestling with God is more likely to be spiritual. Ours is more likely to be like Ananias in Acts 9. There, God appears to Ananias and tells him to go to Saul and lay hands on him that Saul might regain his sight. This is after Saul met God in the bright light on the road to Damascus. Well, Ananias didn't really want to do that. In fact, Ananias tells God how bad Saul is and the evil intent that Saul has for God's children and for followers of Jesus Christ. And he tells him these things. He didn't want to do that. He wrestles with God about it. He went to Saul and did what God told him to do. He yielded to God. Maybe you have a time that you can remember you've kind of had a wrestling match with God. I remember one of those. I've had many. It's usually because of me, not because of God. But I remember one time God told me to do something that just didn't make any sense to me. And God told me as I lay on my bed at night, it's all, when you can't go to sleep, you turn the light out and it's dark and you're not to sleep yet. Just so you know, that can be a really dangerous / important time in which God may be able to speak to you. That voice that comes in the darkness just before you go to sleep could be a critical voice to hear. And God told me as I lay on my bed that night something that I should do, and I spent the entire next day at work arguing with God. In the language of Genesis 32, I wrestled with God. It was a difficult matter. It was a challenge. I didn't understand it. Just so you know, I lost. God showed me that he knew what he was doing and that it was best for me. God showed me that I didn't have to understand what he was asking me to do. I just needed to do what he was asking me to do. God was showing me I can trust God. And we come to the place where we can plead with God to bless you. Plead with God to bless you. This is what Jacob did. He refused to let go of God until God committed to bless him. You need to know that God likes to bless his children. All of you parents in here, you understand what that's like to get to bless your children, to do something good for them, to care for them. God comes to Jacob in Genesis 28 in Jacob's dream and blesses him. It comes out of the clear blue. It's not planned. There's nothing that seems to prompt it other than the fact that God wants to bless his child. God's word teaches us to ask the Lord for what we need, to cry out to God for what is needed. Jesus teaches us to pray. And part of that is to ask God for our daily needs. James tells us in his letter to ask God for wisdom if you need wisdom. Jesus taught us to plead with God of the harvest for laborers for the harvest. The Psalms teach us in numerous ways to talk to God about what concerns the concerns of our lives. In the Psalms, the authors boldly ask God for some incredible things. And you see it all the way through Scripture in numerous ways. If you were to plead with God to bless you, what would that be like for you? What would you ask? How would you ask? On that sheet of paper this morning that you have in your bulletin is a question with a blank after it. In what way do you ask God to bless you? I'm actually going to pause for a couple of minutes and give you a chance to answer that, because I know what happens if you tuck this in your Bible and you go home this afternoon and you have lunch and you think, well, you know, I can do that this afternoon, because I'm guilty. I'm just like you. I would end up finding something else to do. So how would you ask God to bless you? Why don't you write it in that blank? As the story of Jacob's wrestling match, some of you may need more time. I hope you at least started. I do encourage you to finish that if you need more time. As the wrestling match with Jacob and God continues, we see some character development in the life of Jacob. And it is seen in his name change. God changes Jacob's name to indicate that character is changing. As I've said, Jacob means schemer, supplanter, deceiver. He was given that name because he came into the world holding on to Esau's heel. In Genesis 25, verse 26, it tells us that. And the relationship that Jacob and Esau had proved his name was given to him accurately. That's just kind of what happened in their relationship. And now he's asked, well, what is your name? And he answers that. But then he is given a new name, Israel, meaning you have striven with God and man and you have prevailed. Well, that's a good thing. That's a movement from being a schemer, a supplanter, a deceiver to one who strives with God and with others and is doing well in doing so. What a name change. What an improvement in his name. Our character develop is seen in the name change as well. God can change your name and mine. And what happens is God changes our name. When we give our lives to Jesus Christ to be our Savior, we enter into a relationship with Him and we are given a new name of Christian. Christian means a follower of Christ, one who goes after Christ and walks with Christ and becomes like Christ. So it's a change in who we are, and it indicates a change in our character. That we have moved from a sinful life to a life of being a saint. Now, some of you are going to go, wait a minute, preacher, I don't feel very saintly most of the time. I understand. I don't either. But here's the point is we were sinners, lost without Jesus Christ. We're sinners. We have that name of sinner because we missed the mark. And that's what it means, that you missed the mark. A sinner is actually an archery term, and you've missed the mark. You've missed the bullseye. But we get a new name of Christian, of one who follows Jesus, one who is going to be like Jesus and do like Jesus. And when you hear that, you may think, well, but boy, I come up so short. I'm not like Jesus. I stumble and I fail all the time. I don't do all of those things. I'm not like that. I still sin. I'm still missing the mark. Yes, I understand that. I get that. But here's the deal is, He has changed that. He has given us a new name. He changed Jacob's name from Jacob to Israel. Well, if you keep reading in the story, you'll see that some of the old character of Jacob is still hanging around, even though he has a new name indicating a new character. And that's part of what happens to us as well. There's this character development that goes on in our lives, and there's this movement. But we're over here now with Christ, and Christ in our lives, and He's changing us, and He keeps changing us. He keeps developing our character, because God is concerned about our character development. And we may be over here, we're new in Christ, and we have this relationship with Christ, maybe you've had it for a long time, but you still know there are flaws in it. That's fine, but you have a new name, you're moving into it. You're growing into the new name that you have. Well, to give us an example of this, I want us to look at Colossians 3 this morning. It's kind of an expanded example of what it is to have this new name and what happens in the transition that goes from sinner to Christian. And the change that's there. So let me invite you to find Colossians 3 over in the New Testament this morning. And what we find in Colossians 3, Paul writes in his material in numerous letters. There are places Paul even writes about the material I gave to you, or the information I gave to you, teach it to others. Well, Paul had a set of information that he would teach in every place he went that was easily knowable, easily put into practice. And I say easily, a little deceptive, because it's not easy to put it into practice. We're going to read through it in just a minute. But it was also, but you could know how to put it into practice, and it was also expandable or shrinkable, depending on where he were, where he was, and to which group he was speaking or writing. He would expand it, or he would contract it. And so this is part of that material. It's not all of it by any means, but it's part of that material. In Colossians 3, we see him giving this some material about the Christian life. And part of it is this material is where a Christian, we're going to put off the stuff that comes with being a sinner, and we're putting on the stuff that comes with being a Christian. So we find it in Colossians 3. As we begin to read through this, I want to ask you to do something right now. I want to ask you to listen prayerfully to the Holy Spirit. And listen prayerfully to the Holy Spirit to reveal any ungodly character that needs to be put off from your life and godly character that needs to be added to your life. Now, the first four verses give us our posture and our mindsets. And I'm going to read, but I'll interject some stuff as I read through. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, you are in Christ, you are a Christian. It says this, then keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. For when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. So we see this kind of on two planes. Christ is on the higher plane and sinner is on the lower plane, and we want to be with Christ. So we're going to learn to set our mind on the things above. Our focus goes to Christ. Now here are the things that we need to put off from our life. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead. They're dead. No longer engaged in. You don't want to do these things. You want to stay away from them. And here they are. Immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire. Now, passion can be a good word, but here you get its intent is not good passions. Evil desire and greed, which amounts to idolatry. All of those things he's saying amount to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And in them you also once walked when you were living in them. You once walked in them. Over here, as a sinner, you walked in them. No longer in Christ do you walk in them. Now, they may still happen in your life, but you're not walking in them anymore. Okay, you've put them off. We still sin, we still fall, but it's not the pattern of our life is what it's trying to say to us. At verse 8, but now you also put them all aside. So put these things aside. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices. You have laid aside the old self. You've put it off. When you move from being a sinner to a Christian, when you trust in Christ, you put it aside. You put aside the evil practices that go with it. Leave those alone. Put them off. They're not to be a part of your life anymore. But there are things that we need to put on. Here's the new stuff that we come to at verse 10. And they have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. We are being renewed in the image of Christ. Now, there's a lot of stuff in the world that will try to give you an image of what you ought to be like. If it's not like Jesus, then it's not the right picture. So we're being renewed in the image of Christ. And we need a knowledge of him, what that is like. And we find it in the Bible. So we need this true knowledge, and the true knowledge is found in God's Word. At verse 11. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and freeman, but Christ is in all and in all. Christ is all and in all. We are equal in Christ. We humans make these distinctions. God sees us as his children. Now, verse 12. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Now, that's quite a list. That's what we need to be like. Now, here's a question for you. Does that describe you? Does this describe you? Compassionate, kind, humble, gentle, patient, bearing with one another, forgiving one another, just as the Lord forgave you. Does that describe you? Verse 14, beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Christ taught us to love God and to love others. And Christ prayed that we would be united. We cannot be united apart from love. We have to love one another. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, at verse 15, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. It's hard for the peace of Christ to rule in your heart if you're living in the stuff that you're supposed to put off. In verse 16, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Let God's word dwell in you richly. Now, it is hard for God's word to dwell in you richly if the only time you encounter it is Sunday mornings at the church building. You've got to read it tomorrow. Or later today again, or tomorrow, and the day after, and the day after, and the day after. You know, there are a number of spiritual disciplines that can help all of us, which all of us ought to engage in at some point. I mean, fasting is a spiritual discipline, but, you know, at the most, you can only do it for 40 days. Some of you just fainted. So come back. Hang on. Some of you do well to fast for a meal. But there are some in which you can engage every day, and two of them are scripture reading and prayer. And they are so foundational to our life in Christ. And let the word of God dwell in you richly. We've got to read God's word. We've got to know God's word. Memorize it. Meditate upon it. Wonder what it says. Let it speak to you. And it says to us as well, teaching one another. Let others help you. We ought to help one another. We ought to be here to help one another. And if you're struggling with something, it's something that you're trying to put off, but it keeps trying to creep back into your life, and you're like, no, I'm trying to put it off. We ought to be able to help one another. But part of the problem is there are some things that we have made out to be so heinous and so bad that we're afraid to tell anybody else that I struggle with this and that I need help. And it's all a tool of the devil to keep us in bondage to it. But it says, teach one another, admonish one another, help one another. Admonish isn't harsh. It's there to encourage and help and bring about. And now, it can be if you're somebody comes along and you're trying to do something and nobody, you're not even trying to change it. And somebody can say, hey, what about this in your life? But you ought to do that with love. But we ought to be there to help one another and encourage each other. In verse 17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. What in your character is God saying needs to change? Would you take a moment to answer that question? Write that in there on that sheet of paper. What's the Lord saying to you needs to change? Near the end of the story, we see Jacob has let go of God and limps through the river and on to see Esau. He lets go of God because he yields to God. He yields to what God wants. He yields to God's desire. He yields to God's plan. The challenge today is for us to yield our lives fully and completely to the Lord. To yield to what God wants for you. The interesting thing is when we yield to God, the blessing can come. Jacob wouldn't know the blessing if he stayed there just hanging on to God. He had to yield to what God wanted. Now, we don't have time to explore this, but you also have to know that the blessing can mark you. Jacob walked away limping, and he may have limped the rest of his life. And the people no longer ate from that part of any animal ever again. But in the midst of this morning, as you've written down the way you'd like for God to bless you, and God now has said to you, hey, here's some character items that need to change in your life. Perhaps the Lord as well is saying how you need to yield to Him. Would you take a moment and write that in as well?